Well, we are coming to the end of the sermon series today, but also we are coming to the end of the Christian year. So the Christian year, as many of you know, starts with the first Sunday of Advent, which is just 2 Sundays away. So that means that next Sunday, we will celebrate the final Sunday of the Christian year, and it's called Christ the King Sunday. And on Christ the King Sunday, we will be hearing from our choir director, Catherine Smith Dirksen, as she shares with us the need for peace and reconciliation in our culture today. Now, how timely is that? That was planned months and months ago. But next week, we will have the opportunity, as our year culminates with this great vision that we live under the reign and the rule of Jesus, that we will hear a message that is particularly geared towards peace and reconciliation in our culture. And Catherine, she might have slipped out for a moment. We are really looking forward to hearing you next week. So please be sure to join us. So this Sunday is the last Sunday of this series that we have been engaged in on the early Christians. We've been looking at them through the lens of Paul's letters, and we've been getting a taste for what this community was like. And so this is the last Sunday that we'll have a chance to look at it from this particular lens. Grief, conflict, anger, frustration, annoyance, indignation. Aside from all of the events that have happened over the last 48 hours, we feel these emotions regularly, don't we? Living in a city of this amount of people, it's impossible not to experience conflict in one way or another. There was the person recently who honked as I was driving and screeched past in my car because I wasn't driving at the speed that this individual wanted to go at. Or there was the woman who went all the way around me because I was running errands with somebody who she obviously didn't feel comfortable with. There was a man who quite sarcastically asked me if I could read because I had quite innocently missed the sign that was marked visitor in a parking lot that I was parking in. The list goes on and on. You fill in the blank. We experience moments like that all the time, probably on a weekly basis. Maybe it was an awkward phone call. Maybe it was the unhelpful accounts payable person that you were stuck talking to when you called to adjust the bill. Maybe it was the receptionist at the doctor's office or the practitioner at urgent care. Or maybe it was within your own family as you are in the middle of difficult and challenging work as you try to attend to holiday plans. Or maybe it was the Facebook comments that you happened to catch a glance of as you were looking through all of the articles that have been posted online about Beirut and Syria and Baghdad and Kenya and Paris. Maybe it was somewhere in there. We live in a world where the interactions that we have with other people impact us. They land in the course of our days with the coarseness of sharp gravel or the feel of fine velvet. It's just the way that we are. Now, as a person who on the Myers-Briggs is a definite feeler, I know that this is particularly true of me, but even those who see feelings as nothing more than another piece of information, even our beloved engineers and accountants, even they have the joy and the privilege of working with other people and encountering other people's emotions. We are all feelers and less so, in this human project together, whether we signed up for it or not. It's just the way that it is. We're in the middle of it, and our actions affect one another. And I don't mean to suggest this in a codependent sense that suggests that we're overly responsible for one another's emotions, because that's often some of the risk that we can run as we engage in this human project. Of course, our therapist will remind us that we all work towards a healthy differentiation of self. But even the healthy, differentiated self still interacts with other human beings. Even a healthy, differentiated self still engages in personal emotion and personal relationship. And even a healthy and differentiated self feels the fallout and the misses and the grief of this life that we build together. Well, as we are seeing in Colossians and in other parts of Paul's letters, the outcome of Christian life, and this is especially what Paul is getting at today when he talks about chapter 3, and then he's going to move into chapter 4, and chapter 4, incidentally, can be a very challenging chapter to read in our culture, as such as it is today. But what you need to understand as we go through Paul's reading of 3 and 4 Colossians, he's trying to lead us towards the outcome of Christian life. The outcome, which has to do with the here and now and the constructs of human community. Paul is mentioning, striving towards, carving this argument that the outcome of the Christian life is the human life lived well. The human life lived well. You see, remember earlier in Colossians, he's talking about that new life in Christ. Remember that grand hymn that he starts with in the first chapter, where we see that this individual, this person who came in the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ was even before the creation of the world. Through him, all of creation came into being, and through him, all things hold together. Through him, through his death and resurrection, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus. Remember, that's the grand thesis of Colossians. And so then when Paul gets to this part of the book, he's saying, here's how it lands. Here's how it ends up. Here's how that project ends up living out. And it's in the course of human interactions. It's in the context of community. The new metric for spirituality that Paul is using, the new way that he measures what it means to be a spiritual being, is what it looks like to live out Christ in human community. That's what it is for Paul. How do you live your life together? With the knowledge that Jesus came as the person who was before time and reconciled you to God. How then do you live in community? And that is what he is talking about today. So I encourage you, if you are able, to pull out your text, to use them as a reference as we make our way through the rest of this sermon today. There's quite a few verses that I think that you might be interested in taking a look at as we get through our text today. You'll notice that when we picked up in our reading in Colossians, that we sort of were stuck in the laundry list of the things not to do, weren't we? There was that do not lie to another, do not use abusive language, wrath, anger, malice, all of that kind of stuff. Paul is using these sort of laundry lists, he does it in all of his letters, to capture what he means by the old person. The old man. It's translated here the old self, and I think that in some ways that's a helpful gender-inclusive way of transferring to it, but the word is actually man, and what he means by that is person. Not the self that we construct, but the person that we are. So he's saying, you have taken off that person. You've taken off that man. So when we read these kind of lists with Paul, sometimes we tend to think of them as sort of behavioral challenges, don't we? These lists can read like a rule of manners, like Martha Stewart's lists of etiquette, or the prominent curator of etiquette in the mid-century, Emily Post. And we can sort of read these as a reminder of, oh yeah, this is how we're supposed to be. Better make sure we do 1, 2, and 3 on that list. Although there's nothing wrong with etiquette. As a matter of fact, we all know that when traveling to another culture, etiquette is the most essential thing that you can learn when it comes to honoring your hosts and fitting into that culture. But etiquette is about cultural form. Etiquette is a skill that we can learn. Etiquette is not about the heart. It might reflect the desires of the heart, but ultimately it's not about the heart. And that is the difference between what Paul is writing here and what we commonly think of as being polite. You see, Paul is not extending to the Colossians the invitation to be polite. He is talking very specifically about what happens in the human community when the heart is being renewed by the fact that it has been reconciled in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about. How does this new humanity come into being? It's not just through behavior practices, but it's actually what he will say, a change in the person. He's quite literal about this, almost to an extent where it makes us wonder, how could he mean that? But that's the power to him of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not just that it happened 2,000 years ago. It's that the Spirit of Jesus can actually live in you today and renew you through the power of his Spirit so that you can live into the image of the one who is being renewed. And that's exactly the text that Paul is using here today. He's not talking about the differences in behaviors. He's talking about what happens when we take off one person and we put on another. It's a change of clothing that he's trying to get at. Now, there's a word here that I want to help us to understand. When Paul talks about putting on Christ, he's using a word that has to do with sinking into a garment. It's something that you don't put on as if you're in a hurry, but you sink into it. And this is what Paul wants to see in the new community. Not just that he wants to see, but that he's promising through the power of the Holy Spirit can happen in the new community. That they will be clothed with a visceral compassion. And Paul often does this. He puts sort of two lists together. So that first list that he has is in verse 8 and 9. And then he uses the corollary. See, he has verse 8 and 9, and then he says, but I want you to take off that person. I don't want you to be that person anymore. Instead, I want you to put on, to sink into the garment of this other person. Clothe yourselves, he says, with compassion, with a visceral understanding of one another's emotions. That's what that Greek word is getting at. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. Kindness, the word for kindness here has to do with wanting to be usable, wanting to be accessible within culture, wanting to be helpful. That you are able to give what is needed. That's that word for meekness. And the word for patience means long compassion. That's literally what it is. There's no word for patience, but there's a word for long compassion in Greek, and it's translated as patience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Literally, that word is to live deep into the word. So Paul puts these two lists together and contrasts them. This is the list of the former person, and this is the list of what it means to be renewed and clothed in the person of Jesus. Now, N.T. Wright had asked the question, and I think it's a good question for us to ask for us today. If there were a village, two villages, where one village was practicing the lists in verse 8 and 9, and the other village was practicing the lists in verse 12 and 13, which village would you rather live in? In our culture, goodness can be pushed to the sidelines because it feels either uncharacteristic, unrealistic, or too sweet to be true. Saccharine, some might say. But what Paul is saying is that the real outcome of the Christian life has to do with learning to practice these very things that he has listed in 12 and 13. That's what it is. And it takes creativity. It takes deep thought. It takes imagination. It takes guts to live those verses. N.T. Wright would go even further to say that those verses lead us to be even more fully human. And that's the outcome of the Christian life. To live in such a way that we are so deeply committed to the human project, that we are so deeply immersed in this conviction that we have been renewed in the person of Jesus, that we commit ourselves by sinking deeply into his reconciliation, and then creatively living in the world in such a way so that we try to do these things on a daily basis, imaginatively, and in a way that can be done well. And that's the metric for spirituality that Paul has. He doesn't have any other thing. He doesn't leave them with plans for architects of great cathedrals. He doesn't lead them with groups of how to do monastic orders. He doesn't leave them with liturgies and orders of worship. He leaves them with a vision of what the human community needs to be like in the person of Christ. And so that is always our first project, because that's what we have been commissioned to do by the Spirit of God, to live human life well, because we follow the one who has made us human, because he took on humanity himself. I want to close with a story. When my oldest son was three, he was in a preschool, actually just right on Capitol Hill. It was a Waldorf preschool. And so in a Waldorf preschool, they make sure that children spend a certain amount of time outside every single day. It's just part of their practice. So one of the important things that I had to do for him in getting ready for this preschool was to buy him a completely rainproof suit. I had to buy him this totally waterproof outfit. It had snaps and elastic covers. It went over the rain boots so that it didn't all the way come up here. It was as waterproof as you could get. It had the hood that came over. You could just see their little face out like this. And it worked. It was beautiful. It allowed him to do exactly what he needed to do as a 3-year-old boy, which was to get out there and to explore the elements. Now, not all children are like this, but my first child was the sort of child where if there was a puddle this big, he was into it this big. It's just the way he was. And the suit allowed him to do that. It allowed him to explore in the way that he was created to explore. It allowed him to practice being human as fully as he could. The clothing facilitated the need. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here in Colossians. You have been clothed in Jesus. This is the garment that you have sunk into. You are hidden in him. So get about the exploration of living that way. That's the whole idea. We have been invited to explore this radical new side of what it means to be human. So let's do it. We've got the suit. And you know what I think is sometimes a challenge in our church today? Where sometimes we get stuck. So imagine with me for a second if I had given my 3-year-old son the suit and then I didn't turn him loose to explore. Imagine if instead I made him sit still while I examined the suit. No, you just sit there. I need to make sure that it's waterproof enough. You sit there while I make sure that it's actually durable. I need to ensure that this is going to be able to put you through anything that you're willing to do out there. Imagine if instead I wanted it labeled in a certain way. This suit is good for all childhood. All children should wear this suit. Imagine if somehow I put all of my energy into examining the suit instead of actually setting him loose to use it, to explore, to find what it is that he will find, and to trust that the suit will be good enough to get him there. You see, brothers and sisters, in the light that we are in today, with all of the struggles that we have across our current globe, we need to not spend our conversation defining which orders of worship are the best, or in which ways we define what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's not what the suit's for. Paul is calling people forward to live as people clothed in Jesus, to be his hands and feet. And then do you know what his invitation is? Anything you do, given that you are clothed in Jesus and that you are dwelling richly in the Word, anything you do, do in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. That is freedom. That is freedom. Real human freedom. And that is the outcome of what it means to follow Christ. That we are clothed in him. That we have the opportunity to live in such a way that we are fully human. And in that we are utterly free. Everything that we do in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this amazing text in Colossians. We thank you for the guidance that it gives us as we seek to follow your word in our lives today. We think of all the communities across the globe today who are seeking to figure out what it means to do that in the response to the events that have happened over the last week. How is it that we practice good? How is it that we dwell richly in you? How is it that we practice and live into our freedom? We don't know. Help us to sink deeply into your garment, and in that, show us the way and turn us loose to explore. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.